Good evening, everyone. Welcome again to Refuge Fellowship. Tonight, we are continuing our study in the Old Testament in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles and you're open in Exodus chapter 2, just a quick recap from last week. We have the space in between, Joseph dying and Moses being born, right? And now God had promised to Abraham that his descendants would go into Egypt, that his descendants would become slaves, and that he would lead them out after 400 years. So this is God's plan is now in Exodus chapter 2, picking back up. It's like putting a bookmark, and God is now opening the book again. He's got it saved at that spot, and he's continuing his plan, his great plan of salvation and the redemption of all mankind. Let's look at Exodus chapter 2 together. And it's divided into a few different sections. We have the birth of Moses, God's hand on Moses' life, Moses' hand on Moses' life, exile, and ultimately God's plan at the end of the chapter. Really great story. You know, chapter 2 is not, it's kind of like reading part of the story. It's like an appetizer because you start reading it, and once you get to the end of chapter 2, you go, well, I kind of want to keep going. I want to see what happens next. I want to read what happens next. So we're going to get into it, and I would encourage you guys, read it on your own. You don't have to wait until next Wednesday to read the Bible, to get into the study. Go home and read it. Allow God to speak to you throughout the week by getting into his word. Exodus chapter 2, verse 1. And a man of the house of Levi went and took as a wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, and put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the riverbank. Now, if you were not here last week, you don't understand why would a mother take a newborn baby and put it in the river? Why would she just do that? Well, let's take a look at the end of chapter 1 in Exodus. It says, verse 22, chapter 1, 22. So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born of you shall cast, born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. See, with this chapter 1 from last week, we saw that God was blessing the children of Israel. God was causing them to grow, to be fruitful. And when they leave the promise, not the promised land, when they leave for the promised land, there's close to 600,000 adult men leaving out of Egypt. That is a large workforce. That is a large amount of people. And so imagine if those men are married, or if they have brothers and sisters or children, or even grandchildren. Some people estimate that there were up to 2 million people in the Exodus. 2 million people leaving Egypt at one time. Is there any way to know the exact number? No, but those are some of the experts' estimates. And Pharaoh is seeing that there is this large group of people, and he says, hey, whoa, we don't want to get in any trouble. If they side with our enemies, we would be fighting against two armies, and that's not good. So what we're going to do is some population control. We're going to get rid of the boys and keep the girls, because the men go to war, but the women do not. So that'll be an easier population to control. Regardless of Pharaoh's plan, God has another plan, right? And that's a whole nother lesson in life. But we want to remember that every time we see in the Bible that man has a plan, but God has his own plan. And God is always working his good will. Not his bad will, his good will. We know that God is holy. We know that God is just. We know that God is righteous. He is perfect. He is faithful. He is true. And so he will do his good will, even in a situation like this, because Pharaoh was definitely wrong, definitely led by evil desires. So Pharaoh says, get rid of the baby boys, throw them in the river. Chapter 2, verse 1. And a man of the house of Levi, Levi was one of the 12 sons of Israel, of Jacob, okay? A man from the house of Levi went and took a wife, as wife, a daughter of Levi. And so the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. She did her best to hold on to Moses until she could no longer hold on to him, and she had to let him go. I'm sure she was probably very conflicted. Should I save my child and maybe put my whole family in danger? Should I give up this baby? He's not going to survive. What good could come out of letting go of this precious gift that I've been given? But God is bigger than these challenges, right? And when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes, some translations say reeds, and she daubed it with asphalt and pitch. She made it waterproof, and she cast her baby into the river, like the Pharaoh had said, right? The Pharaoh says, throw the boys into the river. He didn't say you couldn't make them float. He didn't say you couldn't help them survive. Obviously, this wasn't the Pharaoh's intention, but I like how she got creative. And I like what God did with this idea. Because Moses in the basket was one step in the right direction of God using him and taking his life and doing something incredible with it. It says she laid this ark, this basket, in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister, Moses has a sister, doesn't say it that he was firstborn, but he has an older sister. We know later on in the Bible, her name is Miriam. Moses' sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. She was curious. She wanted to know what's going to happen to my little brother. And now it's also interesting to me that it doesn't say his parents stood afar off. It says she stood afar off. And I can imagine that for Moses' mother and father, the last thing they wanted to see is what happened to their baby when they put their baby in the river. They probably thought that it was the last time they would ever see Moses. And they did not have hope. They did not believe that anything good could happen from what Pharaoh was doing. But it says here in verse 5, this is God's hand on Moses' life. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside, and when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." You know, what's great about this story is that it's no mistake. It's not, oh, maybe this is an Egyptian baby. No, Pharaoh's daughter knows exactly what's going on right now. This is one of the Hebrew babies that is supposed to die. This is one of the babies that is not supposed to live. And look at how he's sitting here in a basket. Not necessarily following Pharaoh's orders, but it says she had compassion on him. And verse 7, then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you? Very clever girl, right? This idea, hey, do you need help with this newborn baby? I know somebody. She would love to take care of that baby, actually. She might even do it for free. Who knows? She's got a soft spot for baby boys, especially right now. But Moses' sister watches what is happening. And, you know, it's incredible to me when we think about Jesus in the Gospels and the 5,000 that are fed. It's the little boy who comes up and says, hey, I had an idea, but this is what I've got. I've got my loaves and fish, right? And God takes that, even what a child can offer, and he can use it for his glory. And so now with Moses' sister, he takes this situation and God is guiding his hand. You can see God's hand directing over his life. Moses' sister ultimately brings Moses back to be raised by his own mother. It says in verse 7, his sister came to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him, and the child grew. And she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, because I drew him out of the water. It's interesting, we don't know what Moses' birth name was. We only know him by the name he received in Pharaoh's house. But it's so like God to take a situation that looks totally, completely hopeless and to turn it around. And that's what he does here. He brings Moses' sister. And Moses' sister brings Moses' mom. And now Moses, who was given up, is brought back not just to his family, but he is ensured that he will live because he will be raised in Pharaoh's house. And God's hand takes this child and in a miraculous way, sets him in a strategic place because God has a plan. And now I could look at Moses' life and I could go, wow, yeah, you know, that's awesome. But what about my life? God didn't do anything crazy, put me in a basket at the laundromat, and then somebody found me and I got raised by the president or something. No, that's not what God did in my life. But does that mean God's not at work in my life? Just because I don't have a crazy story? Just because I didn't have some miraculous circumstance? I don't believe that's true. I believe that the Bible says that God is working all things together for those that love him and are called according to his purpose. And so what we can believe because of God's promise in the Bible, we can believe that God is at work in our lives, though it doesn't feel miraculous or stupendous or excellent or crazy, amazing story that we can tell somebody one day. That's not what God is trying to do. He's not trying to give you a great story. God has got a bigger plan for every person. And because he loves us and because he has created us with a purpose, he works in our lives for his purpose and his plan. And so what is God's plan? Well, obviously, he doesn't want Moses to die. And so he puts Moses with his family. And I can imagine how crazy Moses' parents felt. We get to raise our son and we get paid for it. I mean, and we know that he is going to live. He's not going to die. I'm sure it was still bittersweet when his mother dropped him off at the Pharaoh's palace. But she had hope. Hope that she saw God do something in her son's life that she didn't think was possible. So his name is Moses, and God's hand is definitely on his life. But let's take a look at what happens later. Now, there are some historic accounts from people like Josephus who said that Moses was a warrior in his early life, that he was actually a commander in the Egyptian army, and he even won victories and battles and even was married. Now, it's not in the Bible, but what we do know is that Moses spent the first 40 years of his life in the Pharaoh's palace, in the Pharaoh's court. So if you could imagine, he probably had the best quality of life, the best education, the best experience with dealing with people and politics, probably being groomed to be a leader in the nation in some way. And now let's look at verse 11. It says, "It came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out." When he was grown, he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. You know what this tells me? If you were familiar, when I was growing up, we watched a cartoon movie called The Prince of Egypt. Phenomenal music, great songs, makes you want to cry because the story is so beautiful. It's the story of Moses' life. A few things are not one for one with the Bible. But in this movie, it takes the life of Moses and it makes it a huge surprise. Oh no, you're actually not Egyptian and you never knew. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says here that it came to pass in those days when he was grown, he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. Moses knew who he was. Moses knew where he was. He knew that they were under a burden, that they were slaves in Egypt, and he was not. He knew that they were in a difficult situation, and he was in a place of power. And what does Moses do with what he knows? What anybody would do. He takes control into his own hands. And Moses says, "I'm going to do something about this." Now, let's pause and say, I think his heart is in the right place. Moses cares. Moses loves. Moses has a burden. It says here that they had a burden. Obviously, he had a burden for the Hebrews, for the Israelites. But having a burden does not mean that every idea you have is God's idea. Having a burden is the way God gets our attention to be involved with what he is doing. And we have to be careful because it can look like a lot of different things. God can give me a heart for something, but that doesn't mean that that is what he is doing in my life in that direction. I'll use a great example, the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was called to be an apostle, called to preach the gospel, went all over the Roman world, but his burden was for the Jews. And even though his heart was broken for the Jews, God called him to the Gentiles. But it began with Paul's heart being prepared for what God wanted to do. So we see here that Moses has a burden. He has a heart for his own people. But what God does and what Moses does are totally different. Let's take a look. Verse 11, it says, "His brethren, and he went out, looked at them, and saw their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren." Okay, now it's time Moses can do something. He's got power. He's got influence. He can stop this. It's time to act right now. Is it? Is it time to act right now? A great question. Moses said yes. But what we don't read is what God says to Moses. And that's because God doesn't tell Moses to do what he's about to. It says here, he saw him beating a Hebrew. So Moses looked this way and that way. And then when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Moses got justice, right? He helped somebody who was hurting. He stopped something bad from happening. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? Doesn't God care? Isn't that what God wants? Great question. I believe that Moses' heart for his people was right, but Moses' actions were obviously wrong. The Bible tells us that murder is a sin. It's in the Ten Commandments. Imagine Moses receiving the Ten Commandments and seeing, "Thou shalt not kill." And recognizing when he receives those Ten Commandments later in life that he's already broken them. He's already under God's judgment because Moses begins with murder. And we can never begin with sin and imagine that we are going to accomplish God's will. You can never start with sin and try to serve God. That's not how God works. And we see when Moses' mother surrendered him, God stepped in and did something incredible, something miraculous that later on in everyone who would hear it would say, that was God. That was God at work. But Moses stepping in and putting his hands on the wheel, taking control of his life and saying, I'm going to save them. I'm going to do something. I'm going to fix this. Is not God's way. And so he kills this Egyptian. And then he goes back out on a second day. Verse 13. And behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to the one who did the wrong, why are you striking your companion? Why are you fighting? See, Moses goes out, he looks at their burden, he gets burdened. And then he goes out and he does something. He tries to help, takes it into his own hands. And then he goes out again, a third time now. But you can't begin in the flesh and seek to please God. And so it says here, that he goes to them and he says, why are you striking your companion? And then he said, the Hebrew says, who made you a prince and a judge over us? Now Moses was Egyptian royalty, but the Hebrews didn't recognize it. They didn't see it, that just because he was in the house of Pharaoh that he had this authority. And he says, do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? Oof. I thought Moses hid that. Wait, I thought that was a good thing, right? Moses is helping the people. He's doing the right thing. Maybe he has to break a law here. Maybe he has to do a little bit of sin there. But he's doing the good thing. You have to remember that Joseph died promising that God would visit his people and bring them out of bondage, out of Egypt. Don't you think Moses probably heard that story? Don't you think Moses probably knew about the 400 years? Don't you think Moses felt like, hey, if anybody's going to bring the Israelites out, it's going to be me. I've got the opportunity. I've got the means. I've got the influence. But when Moses puts his hand over his life and tries to do what he thinks is right, when he tries to control his life, he makes a mess. The end of verse 14 says, so Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. And when the Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Moses, his hand over his life versus God's hand over his life. God's hand over his life brings redemption in a hopeless situation. Moses' hand over his life brings brokenness and pain, death, and ultimately exile. Moses ruins the opportunity. No longer in Egypt, no longer at the Pharaoh's side, no longer rich, no longer connected. He is running for his life as a fugitive because of what he has done. And so he goes to Midian. Midian in the modern day geography would be somewhere in Saudi Arabia. He flees all the way to Saudi Arabia, to the desert, where no one can find him, where no one will chase him, where no one will know his name, where no one will know his shame, where no one will know his pain. I could rhyme again and say where no one could blame. But Moses leaves. And this is another picture we see again of something being broken beyond repair, kind of like giving up your child and putting it in a basket. Moses has thoroughly failed, a big fat F, in being the savior of the Israelites. And yet, God takes failures. God takes flunks. God takes the foolish things of the world and puts to shame the wise. And he takes the weak things of the world and he uses them in mighty ways so that he receives the glory. And that's why this story is so great, that if we just end in chapter 2, you're going to be left wanting more. But let's continue. Verse 16 says, so he sits down by this well. Verse 16, now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs with water for their father's flock. And when the shepherds came and drove them away, everybody was fighting over water in the desert, nothing new. It says, Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. It reminds us of Jacob and Rachel back in Genesis, right? It reminds us of Isaac and Rebekah. No, not Isaac and Rebekah. I take that back. But it's a connection, kind of a similar picture, right? Moses is going, he's helping these people. And I guess in the Old Testament, the well is the place to meet your future spouse. So you just go out there, help somebody, beat off a couple of sheep, keep them away from the water, and you'll probably meet who you're supposed to marry. There's your Old Testament advice. But he drives away the other flocks, the other shepherds, and he helped these young ladies. And it says in verse 18, when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, how is it that you have come so soon today? How did you get back so soon? It normally takes you so much longer to do this. What happened today? And they said, well, an Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds, and he also drew enough water for us and watered the flock. And so he says to his daughters, and where is he? Where's the guy? There's 7 of you, and not one of you can invite him home for lunch? I mean, he was by himself, right? He's probably trying to find a husband to marry off one of his daughters. He's like, hello, help me out here. Why have you left this man? Call him that he may eat bread. Verse 21, then Moses was content to live with the man, and he gave Zipporah his daughter to Moses. And she bore him a son and called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land. Moses right now realizes that he is in exile. He's out of place. But he has nowhere else to go. And I believe that it's often when we have nowhere else to go but to God that God begins to work with us. Now, the lesson here is that if there's nowhere else to go but to God, don't wait for a crisis to let God have his will and his way in your life. Moses had to get to the point of a life crisis. And we're going to see that in chapter 3. Then God comes to Moses, and Moses spends 40 more years in the desert. So he's 80 years old by the time he has his encounter with God. Don't wait 80 years to meet with the Lord. Don't wait 80 years to surrender your life and the leading of your life and the control of your life over to the Holy Spirit. Verse 23, now it happened in the process of that time that the king of Egypt died, and then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage. And they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. Moses tries to be the hero. He tries to be the savior, and he fails. And you know, when Moses probably looked back at his life, he thought, I'm the guy. God has picked me. I feel the calling. I feel the purpose. I feel like I need to do something. But it wasn't the time. It wasn't until 40 years later that God would say, now is the time. You have to remember, God promised 400 years. If Moses was the Savior when he tried, one, Moses would believe he's the Savior and not God. And we're going to see that God made it clear that he was calling his people out. And if Moses went and Moses led them out without going to God, without being led by God, then the people probably would have worshipped Moses. And two, the time was not right. Moses believed, and he had a desire, and he felt a calling, and that's why he went and did what he did. You can't unmurder somebody. You can't take that back. That's a permanent action that does not change. And so you would imagine Moses was pretty committed to what he just did. But it wasn't God's time. And that is a major lesson, that we wait for God's time. We trust in God's time. We allow God to, even if we've seen him work in our lives in the past, we wait for him to guide our steps. It never says in this chapter that Moses prayed, that Moses sought the Lord, that Moses waited on God. It says that Moses took it into his own hands, literally. But at the end of this chapter, it says that God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. Now, it's interesting to say that God remembered, because that would make us think that God forgot, right? You say, I remember something. But we have to be careful not to put words into the Bible. God did not forget. We know why, because it doesn't say God forgot. It says God remembered. And just like putting a bookmark in a book and setting it down and picking it back up later to continue, that is what God was doing in his plan. He said, you're going down to Egypt. He said, you're going to be there 400 years. And after 400 years, I will bring you out. He did not forget. God cannot forget. You cannot be all-powerful, all-knowing, creator of everything, knowing the beginning from the end. This Bible is a testament that God knows everything, because he proclaims and prophesies throughout the Old and New Testament of what he is doing and what he will do. And he fulfills his word every single time. God did not forget. God is continuing his story. God is continuing where he left off. So when it says God remembered, imagine it this way. God brings his plan back to the front. It's time to continue what he was planning to do. And we're going to see in chapter 3 that before anything happens, Moses has to get right with God. and Moses' heart, something that he was so burdened for that he would kill someone over, God takes that after 40 years, revives it, and uses it in a powerful way. So if you believe that you have messed up greater than God can handle, well, if you haven't murdered anybody, you're not as bad as Moses. If you're not 80 years old and still dealing with not seeking God, you're not as bad as Moses. But I want you to remember that right now, being here, being in a place of worship, being in a place of opening God's word, of opening your ears, of softening your heart, this is the right place to meet with God, to hear from God, to learn, and to be guided by God. Lord, we want to thank you for your word this evening. We want to thank you for your faithfulness, God. We want to thank you that you know exactly what you're doing. Your timing is perfect. God, we know that the things that you place on our hearts help us not to get carried away by our passions, but to trust you with them, to surrender them to you, to desire your will, to desire your ways, to desire your timing, Lord. We love you, God. We thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for preserving your word, that we can hear from you, that we can learn from you, and that these promises and these lessons from so long ago, we can take from them even today. And Lord, you are still faithful, and you are still at work in our lives. We love you, Lord. We pray that over just all of our needs, God, we lift them up to you and our desires and our hearts. We're asking for your will and for your ways within us. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. We also want to pray over the food this evening. We ask that you would bless this food to our bodies and bless our time of fellowship and of conversation. God, would you be glorified among your people and in this nation and through this church, that we would be your hands and your feet and a light in the darkness and salt in this earth. And God, your good will and your good plan, even for Thailand, would be accomplished here in our hearts and through our hands for your glory, God. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.